As you can see, we have a lot to do here. First thing I want us to do is listen to this psalm so we can kind of remind ourselves why this subject of humility is so important. Psalm 149, verse 4. 149, verse 4 reads, "For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation." So if you are trusting in Christ as your only hope of righteousness, he is adorning you with humility. And it is not necessarily a pleasurable experience, because something has to die, and that's our pride. Okay? So I want us to be reminded that the Lord works with us. That is, he is humbling us in the Word. He's bringing us ever mindful who Christ is in his image and making us like his image. And he asks us to cooperate, apply the scriptures in our lives. Okay? And that's what we're about to do in this book. I will forewarn you. Gladys and I can attest to this. We read this book multiple times. You're about to do heart surgery on yourself in terms of examining yourself, examining your own heart, and then the Holy Spirit will, you see here, do the surgery. Okay? Now, I'm going to start out a little bit differently than our book. We're covering the preface and the introduction today. I want us to read and remind ourselves of Genesis. I'll tell you what, there was something else I want us to do. I want us to remind ourselves on page 11, sweetie, I believe is the, it's boxed. Are you in the preface? There you go. I'm going to ask Debbie to go to page 11. And you're going to see at the top of page 11 a definition of humility. And I'm going to have her remind us of why we or what we are doing in terms of examining ourselves. There are three questions that Pastor Thompson wants us to be familiar with. Go ahead.
Number one, how do I view God? Do I hear him? Number two, how do I view myself? Am I lowly in spirit? Number three, how do I view others? Do I love other people tangibly and from the heart? If you quickly scanned over these questions, please go back and prayerfully ponder them. They are instruments by which you can gauge your humility, but probably not in the way you imagine. Humility is not measured by the level of piety exemplified in your answers, but by the level of pain inflicting your heart as you answer.
How's it measured? By the level of pain inflicted when you answer these questions, because it's like looking in a mirror and seeing things in your life that are not humble. Okay? And why is that? Let's read Genesis 2, 6 through 7. Genesis 2, 6 through 7, and remind us of who we are. It reads, "And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground." Verse 7, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being." Yesterday, we came to church and we cleaned. And what you see on this is dust. Actual church dust. I'm surprised, like I said earlier, I'm surprised the church is still standing after we moved all the cobwebs. I was holding it together. But dirt, there's a lot of dirt in this. And we must remind ourselves that's what we were made from. If that isn't humiliating, if that doesn't remind you of your humble beginnings, our humble beginnings, I don't know what does. And it's in Scripture. It reminds us, God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed life into the form through the nostrils, the breath of life. So the form was lifeless. It was lifeless dirt that then was brought to life through the breath the Lord breathed into us, which is a picture of how God saves people by the Holy Spirit. God breathes life into dead flesh, spiritually dead flesh, and it brings us to life. So we must remember our beginning here, Christ exalting humility. We are formed from dirt. Humility is destroyed. We're going to talk about that here in a minute, by pride. We saw that even in the garden with Adam and Eve. And then pride was destroyed in Christ. We're going to see how that works. But I want us to reflect for a moment, just for a moment, because in about less than an hour, the Lord God is going to gather those formed of the dust from the ground and call us to worship the God who breathed his life into his nostrils. Sitting in all our pews today are going to be people formed from the ground who've been called to come and worship the very God who breathed life into them. What is the posture that we should have when we come to worship? A posture of what? Posture of humility. A posture of humility. Do we approach the God who breathes life into us as if in a casual manner, in a manner like he's just another person formed from the dust? No. We come to the majestic, most high God who created us out of the dust of the ground. That should humble us right there. The fact that we even get to approach him and enter into worship, he calls us to come into worship and worship him, is remarkable. And so you can also say, the way we prepare ourselves to meet the Most High God in worship, in humility, is very important. It's hugely important. How we prepare before we even get here. How we live our lives before we even get here. In humility. According to Pastor Thompson, there's something, though, that prevents us from having a spiritual posture of humility. And if you go to his words under the preface, page number 10, that would be a great big X. We're in the preface, page 10. You're going to see the subheading called Your Greatest Foe. Your Greatest Foe. That's not the word for in the South. It's foe. Here we go. It reads, here is the unvarnished truth. Pride is your number one enemy at every stage of the game. This is true of you regardless of your vocation, your economic, political, or social status, and your age, ethnicity, or education. It is even true of you regardless of your spiritual condition, whether in Adam or in Christ. To be a human post-fall is to be inundated with pride. And there is nothing that could possibly be more dangerous or harmful. Pride doesn't merely have the ability to destroy ministries. It has the ability to destroy men, women, boys, and girls. And listen to this. Left unchecked, what will it do to you? It will obliterate you. That's a word that Steve, Blake, and I and Gladys understand. That's military talk. You will evaporate. It will totally, comprehensively do you away. Now let's look at how this happens in a church, because we're talking about church. We only need to go to James 4, 1 through 10 to see this. James 4, 1 through 10. It reads, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." So we can stop there for a moment. You can see pride in quarrels, fights, passions, and an expression of it when you hear the friendship of the world. Because the world is all about pride. He continues to read. Verse 5. "Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns jealousy over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us?" Now he's speaking to the church, okay? But this is the spirit that's been breathed into us, and he yearns jealously over the spirit that he's made in us. "But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." That's Psalm 149:4 again. "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts." It's all about the heart. "You double-minded, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom." And then here, final words. "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." He will exalt you. You will not exalt yourself. Pride is exalting self. Humility is exalting God, praising God. And then he exalts us. So here we have a picture of pride and what it does to a church. And God calling us back to humility through the words of James. Finally, Pastor Thompson finishes his statement about pride and explains why he wrote this book. You can see just under what we read under Your Greatest Foe, it says, "The focus of the book you are holding, however, is not the negative vice of pride." It's not about pride. "But the positive virtue of humility. So begin, why begin in such a bleak and dismal manner?" I know right now I've been a downer, but it's something we got to do. Why begin in such a dismal manner? He says, "I begin here because it is only as we come to understand pride as our greatest enemy that we will learn to embrace humility as our greatest ally. Okay? You got to understand your enemy. So the question I have for us, how do we humble ourselves? Let's go back to our example. We have to get down in the dirt, or we have to remember we are made of dirt. Pastor Thompson states on page 11, that would be XI, Roman numeral, "There is nothing impressive or exhilarating about getting down in the dirt, but that is precisely where humility's intent is intent on taking us." It's taking us back to the dirt. "And it is resolved to take us there because that is where we belong. Humility is concerned with reality. And the reality is that corrupt creatures like us are in our rightful place only when we are brought low with faces pressed to the dust before our Creator. I often wonder why, when someone is in anguish in the Bible, or they have sinned tremendously, or they have lost someone they love, what do they put on? Sackcloth and ashes. It's as if they're returning to the dirt. That's how low they are. All right? You see it here. So, we have to grow downward. That's on your book if you look at the front. We have to grow downward. I might even say, this is just me playing with words, we have to grow groundward. Downward, groundward. We have to get in the dirt. Remembering we are formed from the ground. But we cannot do this downward growth by ourselves. Why? Why can't we? Say again. We're sinful. Because it requires us to die to ourselves. We're not very good at that. It requires us to die to ourselves, to put our sins to death, and we don't know how to do that because we have a little bit of Adam in us still. We need someone who is not tainted with sin to teach us how to die to self. And there is only one person that can do that, and that is Jesus. The only person that's ever been truly humble. Pastor Thompson states in the closing of the preface that is at the bottom of page 11, he says, if we could grow as God wants us to, we must go past the point of comfort. We're about to do this for the next 15 weeks. We're not going to be comfortable. This is a warning. It's going to take work to come to Sunday school because it's not going to be always fun. We're going to be looking at ourselves. We're going to go past the point of comfort. You and I must crucify our inclinations toward fluffy, feel-good religion. Christianity is nothing of the sort. It is a call to die. For it is only as we die to ourselves that we can truly live. By God's all-wise design, the painful path of humility is the one to true meaning and fulfillment. It is a path that can be trod only through union with Jesus Christ. He was the only truly humble man ever to walk this earth, and he alone has the power to make us humble as he conforms us to his image by his indwelling spirit. True humility can only ever be pursued in Christ. Now, where do we see how we do this? Well, I'm going to take us now to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, 45 through 48. Now, if anybody remembers the Corinthian church, what do y'all remember about the Corinthian church? It was a mess, right? But it was Christ's church, okay? As messy as it was his church. 1 Corinthians 15, 45 through 48. Remember going to the ground, the dirt, while we read this. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So we're contrasting first and last Adam. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. In other words, we're all from the dust. And as is the man of heaven, who took on dust. Whoa. You want to see the first act of humility? There it is. The divine second person of the Trinity taking on dust. Form of flesh. So also those who are of the dust, as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. It's about image bearing. Whose image are you bearing? Are you bearing Adam's image? Are you bearing the image of the man from heaven, Christ? We will always have Adam in us until Christ brings us home to glory. We are sinners. But that's not what defines us. What defines us now is the image of the man from heaven. It says right there, as was the man of dust, so also are those who are the dust. And as the man of heaven, what's it say? So also are those who are of heaven. That's those who believe and are made in the image of the man from heaven, Christ Jesus. Now, we're going to compare the image of the man of dust, and we're going to compare the image of the man of heaven. We see a comparison over here. We'll get to that in a minute. So far, any questions? We're setting the conditions for the next 15 weeks or more. So the first thing we want to look at, and one of the things I decided to do because I was struggling a little bit with this diagram here that you see on what page is that on? Turn your pages, you'll see this diagram. Deborah? It's towards the back. Page 10. So you'll see this diagram here. But because he doesn't want to focus on pride, he didn't create an image for pride or the image of man of dust. Okay? The man of dust, this is someone who is not a believer, is in Adam. His status in life and his pride judges God. Does not fear God. Judges God. And therefore is prideful. And because it's all about them, there's lots of self-love. A lot of self-love, and they expect others and anybody around them to love them. This is us before we came to know Christ. We thought of ourselves at the center of the universe, every one of us. We are the most important thing ever. I may be overstating it, but it's true. Okay? This is a picture of the man of dust in a sinful state. When we are saved, we are at war with this man. Because this is now the image that we are in. We are in union with Christ Jesus. We now, instead of judge God, we fear God. We're going to talk about fear in a minute. And we have a downward dirt posture of humility. And because we have a downward dirt posture of ourselves, it's brought upon because we know who we are always in the presence of. Almighty, majestic God. And because we have a view of others first, this is not others first, this is me first. This is me, 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 me. This is others, 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 others. Okay? We love other people. Other people who don't even love God. This is evangelism. We love each other, as we demonstrated when they're in here rubbing elbows all over everything, right? Cleaning this place joyfully, happy. All of us growing in Christ together. We love each other. But we also see the dotted line in your book. We love each other. We love God. We actually love ourselves properly. Properly. Because we're made in the image of Christ. We know our place. I don't mean to embarrass the two of you. You know me well now, don't you? So Blake, Jackie, Dr. DeMusi, Andrew, I got to say Dr. Andrew DeMusi because I had Dr. Andrew Noe over here. And Mrs. Dr. Andrew Noe, both of you doctors. So three doctors in here. Anybody get sick while we're in church? We got right here. So, and a nurse. There she is. So another one. Where's Angela? You're an emergency nurse, so we'll be able to get some help there. Military nurse, yes. You've stuck IVs in people in 30,000 feet. Yep. So when we met, and Ann was there. Ann was part of the pulpit search committee. We met Barry and Johnny. And we sat down, and I still remember. You remember, Jackie? What did Barry say about Johnny? He always thinks more of others, the best of others. Every time he meets somebody, he always thinks the best of others. She wanted us to know how much her husband loves people. Okay? And we were grateful Barry was there because we got to see Johnny's love for Barry, which was huge. I mean, most of the time when we do these interviews, it's just the pastor. But here we had an example of the union of these two in Christ. But Barry also thinks the best of people. And I think we've all lived that now as we've been in their homes and worshiped with them. Hopefully that wasn't too embarrassing. But it was a help for the committee to say yes and amen, right? Let's bring these two to the congregation. So here you have a contrast. And so what we're going to now do is open that up a little bit more to our definition. I want us to understand that the definition for this model, which Pastor Thompson's given us, is formed on the following thought. Humility is a profound lowliness in the dirt, elicited by the controlling sense of our own creatureliness and corruption. That's this. I made this one up out of this one so I could compare. This is a life of profound pride elicited by the controlling sense of our own self-worth. Controlling our self-worth controls us. What controls us here? Our creatureliness and corruption, not our self-worth, our lowliness. This is what controls us here. The definition of this is the definition that you're going to hear until you're sick of it, is the downward disposition of a Godward self-perception. You perceive God, and by the way, to perceive God is to know Him. And so we read our Bibles, we study the Word, we hear the Word preached faithfully, continually, continually, continually. It's not like you come to faith and I got everything I need. I got Jesus and that's all I need. Okay? That ain't going to work. If you're going to know the true and living God, you have to know Him for life. Every day, getting to know who He is. And who He is develops a sense of godly fear, which then gives you a Godward self-perception and a downward disposition. The two go together. You cannot take them apart. So to help us understand what this looks like, we're going to go a little deeper. For Pastor Thompson first takes us to the essence of humility. Listen to Proverbs 29:23. We're going to start opening up the essence of humility. Proverbs 29:23 says, "One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor." And now listen to Isaiah 57:15. "For thus says the one," capital O, "thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to receive the spirit of the lowly. Who's he talking about there? Us. Okay? And to revive the heart of the contrite. Beautiful scripture there. So what is it that Pastor Thompson's talking about when he's speaking of the essence of humility? It's a disposition of the soul. Humility is a disposition, a posture of our souls. It's like we come to worship in a posture of humility. Look at the top of page 4 of your books. You're going to see here is the essence of humility, lowliness of spirit. It reads, from beginning to end, Christianity is concerned with the heart. Okay? The heart. Like drawing from Old Testament texts like Proverbs 4:23, Jesus taught that every action and word of a person proceeds from the heart, Matthew 15:19. This is of central significance before humility ever acts. It is first an eternal, internal frame of the soul. And this inner constitution is directed downward. The spirit of the humble is not lifted up with self-conceit. So, there he did talk about that. I wasn't going to go into this, but I think it's pertinent. The world will often tell you, empty yourself, that's humility. Emptying yourself is a way of showing the world that you're a humble person, right? It's not what the Bible says. You're filled with God. You're filled with God and His image in you and of Christ. That is not emptying. That's filling. And that filling of God in you causes you to be humble because you know you're not God. And you can't be you without Him. Okay? That's self-pity. That is a form of pride. Actually, if you look at it, is a self-pity or emptying of self is a form of pride. He even talks about that in the book. Okay? So the essence of humility is the lowliness of spirit. It's an eternal frame of the soul. It's something that defines who we are. Look down at the footnote of page 4. Down at the footnote. And you should see footnote number 4. And I'm going to read it. It says, we typically speak of these three faculties comprising the human soul, the mind, the will, and the affections. Humility has its seat in its affections. I am therefore using the term disposition synonymously with affection. By affection, I do not mean a flash-in-the-pan feeling or mindless emotion. What does he mean? I mean an intense inclination of the heart that is informed by truth, the Word of God, that informs our minds and leads to action, what we do, the will. Humility is an intense inclination downward or groundward. So question, how does Pastor Thompson define godly self-perception with respect to humility? And if you look at the bottom of page 5, go to page 5, down at the bottom, it says, humility is produced by a Godward self-perception. That's the heading. We're going to flip the page and go to 6 here in a minute. It says, humility is a certain kind of lowly spirit, It is brought about by seeing ourselves in the light of God's glory. This is what I call a Godward self-perception. William Farley defines humility as the capacity to see myself in God's light. This definition is on to something vital about humility, though it actually misses the essence of humility. Humility is not the ability or capacity to have a Godward self-perception. It is the downward disposition that is brought about by such a God-entranced, that's beautiful, God-entranced vision of the self. It is the eternal frame of the soul that results from seeing ourselves before the face of God. It is not the power of sight, but the product of sight. The product of sight. You see God in His glory. And the product of that is humility. God honoring spirit imbued humility. So our next question, what is the product of sight when the eternal frame of our soul has a God in transvision of self? It's a biblical fear of God. A biblical fear of God. Turn to the last paragraph on page 6. The last full paragraph on page 6. It starts out John Murray. This is probably the centerpiece of this chapter. We're about done. He says, John Murray defines the fear of God as the controlling sense of the majesty and holiness of God and the profound reverence which this apprehension elicits. It is the reflex in our consciousness of the transcendent majesty and holiness of God. We've seen that in Scripture. What happens when someone realizes they are in the Bible in the presence of the divine Son? Like that, you can fall apart. You are immediately, you fall to the ground and want to become dirt again. Huh? Yes, you realize you are dirt. You're in the front of the majestic Most High God. I mean, we see an angel. We see it in Scripture. They see an angel. And it's a reflection of God. It's not God. And they have the same response. The angel says, get up. Right? Don't worship me. It is the reflex in our consciousness of the transcendent majesty and holiness of God. The fear of God is reflexive. It is a disposition of loving reverence necessarily evoked by beholding the living God. Wherever you find this profound reverence drawn from the controlling consciousness of God's glory, there will of necessity be humility. He says, given Murray's definition of the fear of God, we could define humility as the profound, we've already heard this, profound lowliness by the controlling sense of our own creatureliness and corruption. Here's the sentence that I think is important. As we are gripped, that's an internal frame of the soul, you're gripped. We are gripped by the majesty of God. We come to see ourselves as finite, dependent creatures. As we behold the holiness of God, we come to see ourselves as radically corrupt sinners. And this perception produces a downward disposition of the soul. As the soul grows upward in the fear of God, it grows downward in humility. I want us to put this to application. We are in the book of Acts in the morning worship. In Acts 2:42, which Pastor has already preached on, we read and heard preach, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Verse 43, what happened to them? And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. That awe is the fear of God. They realized they had sinned against Him, but they were learning about Him through the teaching of the apostles and through the fellowship of breaking of the bread, sacraments, and prayers. Through worship, they were coming to know the Lord. And as more they got to know Him, awe came upon every one of them. That's what should happen to us every worship service. The awe of God overwhelms us. And then it reads, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. What was happening? They were loving. It was no longer about them. It was about the love they had for God and each other. It's a natural product. That's the second thing that happens. First, you learn of God and who He is, which produces this humility. And then you want more of this love of God and knowing Him more, and it produces more humility and it produces more love for the people in general, but in the body of Christ in particular. That's an example of what we just saw in this definition. So on page 9, it ends. So there are two dominant movements of the soul here. The soul grows upward in the fear toward God and downward in humility toward self. And the upward grace of fear together with the downward grace of humility leads us to grow in the outward grace of love. Now, I don't want it in there. I'm going to say one more thing, and this is not in your book. But it is on the front page. On the front page of the book, at the bottom, it says, the pathway to what? Christ exalting what? Humility. And I sat there and I thought about, yes, I know Christ is, we're in His image now, but what does that mean in terms of why? How's that so? Listen to Isaiah 11, 1 through 3. Isaiah 11, 1 through 3. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Who are we speaking of here? Christ. And the Spirit, capital S, of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit, capital S, of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit, capital S, of counsel and might. And listen to this. The Spirit, capital S, of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Christ fears the Lord. And in fact, he more than fears in the Lord. What's he do? He delights in that fear. He delights in the fear of the Lord. He delights in the awe of his Father. He's going to teach us how to do that. He's going to show us how to love his Father with all of who he is. That's mind-boggling. I mean, for him to say, yes, Father, I will go die. I will take on flesh. I will live a life in a sinful world that's full of pride, lack of humility. I will undergo the pains of the cross. I will die and be buried. That's the definition of humility. Because he was in awe of his Father. We need to have that same awe. We need to grow it. We need to grow in Christ and his humility. Does that make sense? That's what this book's about. How do we do that? Next 15 weeks are going to tell us. Any questions? Tell us how in the next 15 weeks. So I would ask that you not just keep your book on the shelf to gather dust. All right? I'd ask you to tear that book apart. I ask you to go to the scriptures and read the proofs and let the book guide you to do some self-examination of your heart. Let me add this. When a body of Christ is composed of people who are humble in Christ, Christ will be exalted, and he will exalt this church for his glory. Other people are going to come through those doors and say, what is it about these people? They love me. They don't know me. They love me. I want to be loved by these people. I want to know why they love me. They love me because they love their God. And they'll do anything for me because they love God and they love me. That's the greatest commandment, isn't it? Love God and love your neighbor. That's the law summed up. Humility points us to that real experience this church is designed to be is a picture of the humility of Christ in our own lives. Let's pray. Father, we take deep breaths, knowing that we are about to enter your sanctuary in heaven. Not because we have the right to do so in of ourselves, but because you sent your Son. You loved us, Father, so much. You sent your Son. God the Son, you loved your Father so much. You went. You purchased us. And then you gave us your Spirit, which now has moved us to rejoice in your salvation. And so we ask that we would approach you in hearts of humility, knowing that everything that we have is from you. Not of ourselves. And that we are fully dependent upon you for all our gifts, all our graces, all the mercy. And we'd ask that we would now, with our voices, with our tongues, with our ears and our eyes, worship you with everything we have to give you the glory for your mighty work in these vessels of mercy. We thank you, and may we do so well. Thank you well in the worship that we are about to conduct for you. May you receive it. May you be pleased with it. May you bless us for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.